Well, I invite you to take God's Word, and if you would, turn with me to the Psalms, to Psalm 119. And tonight I want us to look at the seventh stanza. You will find that it begins on verse 49. It concludes with verse 56. This stanza of eight verses is a wonderful, wonderful stanza. I believe your heart will be encouraged and will be lifted up tonight. The title of the message is What God's Word Will Produce in Tough Times. I want to begin by reading this seventh stanza, beginning in verse 49. The reading of God's Word is, Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. More than anything else, tonight we want to be able to put ourselves into this stanza and what the psalmist says regarding his relationship to the Lord as governed by His Word would be true of us tonight. The central theme of this seventh stanza is very simply this. It is what God's Word will produce in your heart and soul during tough times. Now, this stanza is very necessary for every one of us because we all face difficult times because of our stand for God's Word. No Christian is exempt from suffering for the sake of righteousness, and it is God's Word that ministers to us when we suffer for His Word. The very first act of persecution on the earth was the murder of Abel at the hands of Cain. And this was provoked because of Abel's commitment to keep God's Word and to follow through with God's Word. And so from the very beginning in the dawn of human history, we see the persecution that has come to true believers because of their allegiance to God's Word. Certainly Jesus warned His disciples it would be much the same for us. There would be a high price to pay for their allegiance to God's Word. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. Quite simply, this means that suffering for God's Word will begin in one's own family as unbelieving parents and unbelieving siblings and unbelieving in-laws will persecute true believers because of their loyalty to the Word of God. And yet, in the flames of such oppression, those who stand for the Word will be especially strengthened by the Word. The ministry of God's Word will never be any more alive within our hearts and souls than when we are suffering for the Word. Whenever we suffer opposition for the Word, it is then that the Word becomes very powerful within us and most precious to us. Whenever we suffer opposition for the Word, the Word becomes most sweet to us, most strong within us, most satisfying to us, and most sustaining of us. What others mean for evil, God means for good. And when we are taking our strongest stand for the Word of God, is when so often we will receive the greatest opposition to our lives, but it is then that we will have the deepest fellowship with God, and we will come to know the precious promises of God's Word. This is the testimony of the psalmist in this, the seventh stanza. It is his commitment to God's Word that has plunged him into the fires of affliction, and it is his commitment to God's Word that will pull him through the fires of affliction and give him peace in the midst of these fires. It is the Word that brings the persecution, but it is also the Word that brings the peace and brings the power in the midst of this persecution. So here again is the sufficiency of Scripture in our lives. Here is what God's Word produces in us in tough times. As we look at this seventh stanza, there are two parallel tracks, two parallel rails, if you will, one track, two rails that run through these verses. And track number one that runs through this seventh stanza is very clearly the great price that the psalmist paid for his allegiance to God's Word. Allow me to show this to you still by way of introduction. In verse 49, he feels forgotten by God. In verse 50, he is in much affliction. In verse 51, he is utterly derided. In verse 52, he has been in great need of comfort. Verse 53, he is bitterly opposed by the wicked. Verse 54, he feels like a stranger upon the earth, cut off from other men. And in verse 55, he wakes up often through the night due to the affliction that he is suffering. He is in the midst of tough times because of his faith in God's Word. That is track number one. But I also want you to see there is a second track that runs through this stanza as well. And it is the ministry of the Word of God to sustain him during tough times. Look at this. Verse 49. God's Word gives him a bold and confident hope. Verse 50 and 52, God's Word gives him comfort. Verse 53, God's Word produces zeal and a righteous indignation, which is holy and right. Verse 54, God's Word gives him songs in his heart. And in verse 55, God's Word provides a remembrance of God in his heart. So these two tracks run through this stanza, and I want you to know these same two tracks run through your life as well. It is the Word of God that brings suffering, but it is also the Word of God that brings strength to our hearts in the midst of this suffering. Well, as we look at the seventh stanza tonight, I want to set before you six tremendous virtues of what God's Word will produce in your life as you put your faith in God's Word. Here is the inner ministry of the Word of God in our lives during tough times. And in verse 49, I want you to see the first truth that it will produce in your life. Number one, a confident hope. A confident hope. The ministry of the Word of God gives the psalmist a positive certainty about the future, even in the midst of negative circumstances. Did you hear that? It is in the midst of his adversity that he has such a strong hope. He is not down and discouraged. He is up and encouraged, and it is because of the promises of the Word of God that he sees that the future is as bright as the rising sun. Look at verse 49. He says, "Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope." He is not without hope. He is with a confidence and a certainty about his life that God will come through and perform the promises of his word toward him. He is not measuring his life by his circumstances, but by God in heaven who rules over his circumstances. When he says in verse 49, remember the word to your servant, he in no way is implying that he thinks that God has forgotten anything. It's just that it seems that way because God has not yet delivered him, because he is still in a difficult time in his life. And so he pleads with God, remember the word to your servant. Notice how humbly he refers to himself here. Not in the first person, remember the word to me, but in the third person, to your servant. He is a man who has truly humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, referring to himself as the Lord's servant, one who is ready to do God's will. He seems to be a man who has lost even his own identity as he is under the shadow of the Almighty, and he pleads with God, remember your word to your servant. And he says, in which you have made me hope. He has the strongest expectation that what God has promised in his word, that God will perform in his life. You say, what has God promised? Well, there are so many of the promises, but we could boil it down and essentially say this, that God has promised to be with him through thick and thin, that he will never go through any trial or any difficulty, but that the Lord is with him, and that God will work for his glory and for his good, and that God will use even his trials for his spiritual good, and that in God's perfect timing, God will lead him out and deliver him from this hour of adversity. This is the hope that the psalmist has in his God, that God is upon his throne, that God is ruling and reigning, and no matter how hot the adversity and how hot the trial in which he finds himself, his hope is in God. He has a bright confidence in God because of what God has pledged and promised in his word. And this is the intentional choice that you and I must make as we live our Christian lives, as we often find ourselves in the valley of difficulty and facing opposition to our faith. We must put our hope in the Lord and what he has promised in his word, that he is in control of all things, that he is always working for our good, that he will never forsake us, that he will give us the grace to carry us through these difficult times, and that he will reward us on the other side as we remain faithful to him. This is the first great blessing that God will provide for us, even as he did this servant. It is the ministry of God's word to give us, number one, a confident hope. We as Christians ought to be the most positive people on the face of the earth, and not in a sense of mindless positive thinking, as if we can just think something to be so, and therefore it is, but a positive faith because we believe that God is in control and God is always working for our good. Let us have this hope at all times that God is intentional, that God is purposeful through every trial, and God intends it for our spiritual good. What did James say in James 1, verse 2? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Not if, but when. Knowing that this trial produces endurance in your life and much spiritual good. Well, not only a confident hope, but we notice in verse 50 to 52, a comforted heart. You see, a comforted heart comes to us through the ministry of God's word. How much comfort there is in this book to encourage us in difficult times. Notice verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. I am so grateful for this paradox that in the midst of great personal affliction, God provides a comfort that is equal to our affliction. It is greater than our affliction, and it is a comfort, you'll notice in verse 50, that comes from the Word of God. He goes on to say in verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your Word has revived me. How powerful, how potent must God's Word be to be able to revive the hearts of His people and His servants in the midst of their most difficult hours. This word revive here means to strengthen, to restore, to replenish the heart. And it carries the idea here of being quickened as from the dead. Whenever we are down and when we are discouraged, it is God's Word that revives our heart and strengthens our soul. What true comfort God's Word brings to the afflicted heart and soul. Spurgeon writes concerning this verse in his Treasury of David, the worldling clutches his money bag and says, this is my comfort. The spendthrift points to his gaiety and shouts, this is my comfort. The drunkard lifts his glass and sings, this is my comfort. But the man whose hope comes from God feels the life-giving power of the Word of the Lord, and he testifies, this is my comfort. My friend, this is our comfort. It comes to us by His Spirit, but it is mediated through the truth of this book. And the greatest comfort your heart will ever know is not what men have to say to you to lift your spirits. It is what God has to say to you to lift your spirits. And the greatest friend that you will ever have is someone who will encourage you with this book and will remind you of the precious promises that are found in the Word of God. In fact, the only way I can truly comfort you is to be able to speak the Word of God to you and to bolster your faith in the Word of God. This is how we are to minister even to one another when we put an arm around someone else. The only hope and the only comfort that there truly is for their soul is found in the precious promises of the Word of God. Well, he goes on to say in verse 51, the arrogant utterly deride me. And he says this in verse 51 to give us some perspective on the depth of this comfort that comes to him in the midst of his affliction. So having told us about this affliction in verse 50, just that we might identify with him during times of our affliction, he says in verse 51, the arrogant utterly deride me. Oh, how great was the affliction that he suffered. The arrogant here referred to godless, rebellious men, prideful men who elevate themselves above God's Word and who stand against God's people, and how they derided the psalmist. They scorned him. They mocked him. They taunted him. They antagonized him, and he suffered much derision from their sharp words. And this is the lot of the godly. So often they draw the fire of the ungodly. We become lightning rods in the storm, and others speak out against us as we put our faith in God. And we direct our lives by the Word of God, and the arrogant will utterly deride us as well as we stand out as lights in this dark world. But notice the psalmist says, even when they when they deride me, and even when they mock me, he says, yet I do not turn aside from your law. You see, their persecution, rather than breaking his stronghold on the Word of God, actually serves to deepen his resolve to follow the Word of God. It will be the same in your life as well. You see, a time like this will either make you or break you. It will either break your confidence in God's Word, or it will drive you deeper and deeper and deeper in your confidence in the Word of God. And some of the greatest blessings that will ever come to our lives is when we suffer derision for the Word of God. It drives us to an even deeper commitment to His Word. That's what He says here. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. This word, turn aside, means to deviate from the path of. And He said, I will not turn aside from your law. I will follow the path of obedience to your law, no matter what anyone else says to me. Later in this psalm, in verse 157, we read this testimony by the psalmist. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. Young people, as you are here tonight, as you go to school, and there are others around you who would cast dispersion towards you because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to make the decision right now, tonight, and drive a stake down that no matter what anyone might say towards me or against me, my heart is given to the Lord. And if I stand alone for the Lord, then so be it. But I will not and I will never turn aside from God's Word. This is the comfort that he receives. So he says in verse 52, I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. You'll notice in the first line of verse 50, he talks about this comfort. And the last line in verse 52, he talks about this comfort. And this is a literary device called inclusion. It serves as bookends for a thought. It serves as brackets that surrounds a larger thought. And verse 50, 51, and 52, they all fit together as a parenthesis of thought. And it is about the comfort that comes to the psalmist from the Word of God. Now, notice what it is in verse 52 that actually brings this comfort. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord. You may ask, how does this bring comfort, that he remembers your ordinances? Well, if you have a New King James translation, it helps us with this word ordinances as it is translated judgments. And this is a more accurate word, really. It's the Hebrew word mishpat, which means to judge or to preside over or to render a verdict in its verb form. Here it's in a noun, and it describes the Word of God. It describes the judgments that are found in the Word of God. It is translated in the New American Standard, ordinances, but this word conveys the idea of the verdicts that are rendered in the Word of God. You say, what verdicts? There are basically two. One is positive, the other is negative. The positive is that in God's Word, God promises to reward His servants. And negatively, He promises to punish our enemies. Those two judgments are found throughout all of Scripture. And they bring extreme comfort to the heart of every true believer, when we go through difficult times. Because when we suffer for our faith in Christ, and we have many adversaries that surround us, these two judgments bring enormous comfort to our hearts. Number one, that God will reward me because of my fidelity towards Him. That no matter how I may come under attack in this world, and no matter how many opponents I may ever have, that my reward is not in this world. My reward is in the world to come. And when I stand before the Lord, He will reward me in that day. And that's all that really matters. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived was an evangelist named George Whitfield. In fact, I believe he is the greatest evangelist that God has ever given to the church. And George Whitfield came under continual attack because of his pointed, powerful preaching of the Word of God. And he suffered much attack from the world as well as many in the church. And Whitfield often said this, "The last day will bear me out. The last day will bear me out." And he knew what it was to pillow his head at night and to not be concerned with having to answer his enemies or attack his enemies. He knew that in the final day, it would all come out by the Lord, and that in that day, God would reward him for his faithfulness. That is what the psalmist is saying here. "I have remembered your judgments, O God. Therefore, I am comforted, because I know that all that matters is what you think about my ministry and my life. And in that last day, when I stand before you, it doesn't even matter what other men have to say about me here upon this earth. All that matters is what God's verdict is on that final day, and to hear from the Lord, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" We all need to live with our nose buried in this book and to remember the ordinances of God, that on that final day, God will reward us for our allegiance to obedience to His Word. And then also the negative, that God will execute His judgment against our enemies if they are not converted. And we do not have to seek vengeance. We do not have to take matters in our own hands. The battle belongs to the Lord. We live with this comfort that there is a final judgment, not only for us, but for every person upon this earth, and that God will settle the accounts in the last day, and that God will vindicate His work in us on that last and final day, and that God will make right every wrong, and God will punish every sinner in the end, and He will reward every saint in the end. And so as the psalmist finds himself under such a merciless attack, many adversaries, many foes, he is being assaulted on every side, he is being slandered, he is being derided. He finds comfort in the midst of this as he reminds himself what God's Word has to say about the final day. My friend, there is great comfort for your heart as well to be constantly reminding yourself that there is a final day coming. God will have the last word. And what comfort that should bring to us. We don't have to prove ourselves right in every situation. We don't have to run around defending ourselves when others would look narrowly down upon us. What does it even matter? All that matters is the last day. And God's ordinances and God's judgment will be meted out in that last day. You remain faithful to Him. You serve Him with a humble spirit, and God's reward will be upon your life in fullest measure, and God's sentence will be upon your enemies you may be comforted in knowing that. So, that is the second blessing that God's Word will produce in the life of the godly. He brings a comforted heart. Now, there's a third virtue that I want you to see in verse 53. And the psalmist is talking about what God's Word will produce in you when you are suffering affliction for your faith in the Lord. And number three, we see a consuming zeal. God's Word in the heart of the saint ignites a righteous indignation in our soul and gives us zeal for the glory of God. Look at verse 53. Burning indignation. That is a righteous indignation. Burning indignation has seized me, has gripped my heart, and gripped my soul because of the wicked who forsake your law. This righteous indignation burns like a fire within the soul of the psalmist. And the reason it does is because the Word of God is so strong in his heart that his heart now becomes the heartbeat of God, and his mind has become the mind of God, and he sees life, he sees other people, not in a lukewarm way, but he feels what God feels, he thinks what God thinks, he acts as God acts because of the ministry of God's Word. And so he cannot be indifferent towards those who forsake God's law. He has the very heartbeat of God because of God's Word being in his heart and soul. This burning indignation is exactly God's heart towards the wicked. Let me remind you of this. Come back to Psalm 5. I want to look at a few psalms earlier in the Psalter, Psalm 5, verse 5, and I want to remind you of the burning indignation that is in the heart of God towards the wicked. Look at Psalm 5 and verses 5 and 6. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. They will not stand with acceptance nor with approval. God is opposed to the proud. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. The boastful, the arrogant, the prideful, the self-righteous, the self-elevated. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. Now look at this. You hate all who do iniquity. Notice, it's not just the sin that he rejects. It is the sinner that God rejects as well. Sometimes I hear people say, well, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Oh, no. God hates the sin, and God's righteous indignation boils forth against the sinner as well, who is under the wrath of God. It is in the midst of this boiling wrath towards the sinner that the love of God in Jesus Christ is extended to us, but the wrath in no way has been dissipated. Look what this says. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. Do you see the burning indignation that God has towards the wicked? This is the very passion of the psalmist as well, and he receives it because the Word of God has been deposited in his heart. Look at Psalm 7. verses 11 through 13. Psalm 7, verses 11 through 13. God is a righteous judge. Not will be, He is. And a God who has indignation every day. Not just on the last day, but today, tonight. He is a God of indignation. If a man does not repent, He, God, will sharpen His sword. He has bent His bow and made it ready. He has prepared for Himself deadly weapons. He makes His arrows fiery shafts. And as Spurgeon says in the Treasury of David, none of His fiery arrows will miss their target. They will all plummet into the soul of the wicked and bring them down. This is God's indignation towards the wicked. Look at Psalm 11 and verse 5. Just to show you, these are not isolated verses. But there is a continuing theme that is intentionally placed at the beginning of the Psalter for all who enter this book. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. The one who loves violence, what does this say? His soul hates. Does God hate the sinner? According to Scripture, He does. It is in the context of, only in the context of this hatred, can we truly appreciate what it is for the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ to come shining forth through the cross of Christ into the sinner's heart. Jonathan Edwards was right when he preached the most famous sermon ever delivered on American soil, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. If there is no anger, God is not holy. If there is no anger, He is not righteous. God must react against all sin, or God is no longer a holy God. Understand this, every sin will be dealt with by Almighty God. And God is angry towards every sin. Every sin will either be pardoned in Christ or punished in hell. But God will deal with every sin in the universe. How angry must God have been with His Son hanging upon that cross and bearing our sins upon that tree. As the full righteous indignation of Almighty God, as those arrows that were deserving of your heart and your soul were transferred to Jesus Christ. And when He bore our sins upon the cross, all of the anger of God was poured out upon His own Son as He suffered under the wrath of God upon that cross. But the good news is there is now no more wrath left for you. He is our propitiation. He is our satisfaction as He died upon that cross. And there is no wrath now by Almighty God that is left towards us as Jesus has absorbed the wrath of God upon that cross. But for unbelievers who continue in their sin, there is nothing but perfect, infinite, righteous indignation and wrath that will be unleashed upon their souls. And this is what God this moment feels towards them because of their sin. How did the psalmist feel this way? Why did the psalmist feel this way? It was because the Word of God was put in his heart and in his soul. And he therefore thought what God thought. He believed what God says. He feels what God feels. His heartbeat is what God's heartbeat is. Therefore, he has righteous indignation and is seized with righteous indignation because of the wicked who forsake the Word of God. This is what God's Word will do in your heart as you go through difficult times. It will give the very passion of God to your soul. As I was in Kiev last week, I was having a Q&A with the students, and I was asked by one young man through an interpreter, "Dr. Lawson, would you comment on Psalm 139, verse 19? And I really think he was trying to set me up with the question. And so I said, "I am so glad that you have asked me about Psalm 139 and verse 19. He said, "How could David pray this? Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed." He said, "How could David pray such a prayer as this?" And I said, "Well, let me ask you three questions. Number one, are men of bloodshed those who slay innocent blood? Are they those who are murderers and the takers of innocent life?" The answer, yes. Question number two, is not the just sentence for murder capital punishment? The answer to that is yes. Third question, is not David merely praying for God's will to be done in verse 19? The answer to that is yes. You see, in beginning in Genesis 9, verse 6, God says, "The one who takes the life of another man, his life is to be taken." The Bible teaches capital punishment, and that government is to be the executor of capital punishment to protect the innocent lives of others. And so what David is praying in verse 19 is very simply, he is praying for the will of God to be done in this matter. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed." Because they are men of bloodshed, it is correct under the law of God that their life should be taken. And it is this kind of righteous zeal that should fill and flood the heart of the believer whose heart and life is filled with God's Word. In John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, we see this in the life of Jesus Christ Himself. We see that He was consumed with zeal. We read in John 2, verse 13, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables." So how did Jesus respond to this? Did He go up and pat them on the head and say, "Smile, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life"? Verse 15, we see that He was filled with righteous indignation. And He made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple. He manhandled them. He physically overwhelmed them with the projection of His passion to uphold the glory of God and how the house of God had been marred and had become now a den of thieves. And the sheep and the oxen, and He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were taking the doves, He said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus was like a log on fire. He was consumed with zeal to be a guardian of the glory of God in the house of God. And the reason for this is the ministry of the Word of God in the life of Christ. I believe it will make you fiery for the Lord as well in this world. That there will be holy zeal within your soul as you walk through this world, as the Word of God is within you. We are to take the whole counsel of God into matter in this. And we are to love our enemies. We are to turn the other cheek. We are to extend good news to them. But it ought to bother you as you see sin in this world. You know what God said to the people in Isaiah's day? You have become a people who have forgotten how to blush. Nothing now gives you a sense of shame as sin is so wide open in society. He is saying you need to feel zeal again within your soul and holy passion and righteous indignation when you see God's Word being broken. Oh, I must hasten. There's a fourth virtue that I want you to see that the Word of God will present within believers as we go through difficult times. And it is not only a consuming zeal, but in verse 54, a cheerful spirit. You see, God's Word will put within our hearts a supernatural worship of the Lord as we are in difficult times. Look at verse 54. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. God's Word has become the songs of rejoicing within his heart, even in the midst of this ordeal. He is able to sing songs of praise to God, and the reason is because the Word of God is so strong within his heart. And this is always the effect of God's Word within the believer. It puts a new song within us. The Word in the heart ignites worship in the heart for God, no matter how difficult the adversity in which we find ourselves. Even in the house of my pilgrimage. And here he identifies himself as a pilgrim, meaning a sojourner in a foreign land. He feels like a man who is cut off from his generation. He feels like a man who is out of step with the times. He feels like a man who is walking alone with God, and others have forsaken the law of the Lord, and therefore he is isolated and he is alone because of his commitment to the Lord. Surely we can relate to this. Not only are we out of step with the world, sad to say, so often we're out of step with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church even becomes the house of my pilgrimage. And I refer not to this church, but to other churches who have forsaken the law of the Lord. But in the midst of these unprecedented times, he says, your statutes are my songs. It produces praise. It produces worship of God. It produces not despair, but a sense of exhilarating and exalting in the name of the Lord. You remember Paul and Silas when they were thrown into the Philippian jail? Do you remember how they were struck with many blows in Acts 16? And they were thrown into prison? And how they were fastened, their feet were fastened in the stocks? And in this case, the Philippian jailer was used to hearing all kinds of swearing and cursing and all kinds of foul language that would come. And you remember in verse 25 it says, but about midnight, in the darkest hour of the night, Paul and Silas, what is this? Were singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This jailer was used to hearing swearing, not singing, cursing, not choruses, hysteria, not hymns, perversions, not praises. But the Word of God was so strong in the heart of Paul and Silas that their singing gave, they had such a cheerful spirit and a cheerful heart that they sung praises to God in the darkest hour of the night as their feet were held fast by chains in the innermost sanctum of this prison house. How powerful this was. It was more powerful than the earthquake that shook the doors open in the next verse. This is what God's Word will do in your heart as well. And you will be a person who will be marked by praises and singing to God. It happened in the psalmist's life, and it will happen in our life as well. There are two more virtues that I want you to note of what God's Word will do in the heart of the believer that is so strong and so sure and so deep that even in the midst of their affliction, the Word of God will have such a positive effect upon their life. And in verse 55, I want you to see number 5, a controlled mind. A mind that will be set upon God, will be riveted upon the person of God and the glory of God, even in the midst of the night. Notice verse 55, O Lord, I remember Your name in the night and keep Your law. He is awake, no doubt, because of the difficulty of the hour, the pressure that is upon him. But when he awakens, his thoughts run not to his problems, but to his God. I remember Your name in the night. And the reason that he does is because of the ministry of God's Word in his life. And the Word is the prism that brings into focus the person, the glory, the character, the promises, the ways, the will of Almighty God in our lives. We will be theocentric people as the Word of God is strong in our life. This is what God's Word does. It causes us to remember the goodness of our God, the mercy of our God, even in the midst of the night, when others are despairing, when others are filled with discouragement and are downcast. When we awaken, the Word is to be so strong within us that every thought is taken captive to the obedience of Christ. And when we wake up in the night, it should be a time in which we remember the name of our God rather than remembering the difficulty of the hour. And it's not just a passive remembering. He adds at the end of verse 55, and I will keep Your law. The Word has such a powerful effect in our lives when we choose to obey it and to keep it. Finally, in verse 56, I want you to see what the Word will produce in our lives. It will produce a committed resolve. Do you want to be a stronger Christian? Do you want to be someone who has a deeper resolve to follow the Lord? Do you want to be no longer tossed back and forth like the wave of the sea, your commitment level being in and out? Do you want to be someone who will walk the path that the Lord lays before you and be growing deeper and deeper and deeper and your dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, then be someone like the psalmist who has the Word of God within your heart that is increasing and is growing. He says in verse 56, this has become mine. In other words, this has become what governs my life and deepens my life. This has become my personal possession. This has become my true identity. And the answer is found in the last word, the last line of this verse. This has become mine, that I observe Your precepts. This is an unwavering resolve and commitment to follow the Lord, and it is because of the presence of the Word of God that is burning brightly in his heart and in his soul. It is deepening his commitment to the Lord, that he will observe God's precepts. And he says, emphatically, this has become mine. This is what bleeds out of my veins. This is what is pouring out of my soul. This is what marks my life. This is what identifies who I am. This is what I am. I am one who will observe your ordinances, your precepts. This is what the psalmist has come to possess with an even greater degree through this ordeal. He is one who has laid hold of the Word of God in such a way that I will observe it. This word for observe is a very key word for obedience. It means my eyes are on the Word. I am focused on the Word. I am looking to the Word. I am living the Word. It is ever before me. I am observing it. I am riveted upon the Word of God in such a way that it is directing my very life. This is what every one of us needs to say tonight, what the psalmist has said. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. This is the kind of commitment that I believe that God is producing in our lives as we are going deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word of God. And as we go deeper into the Word of God, we are going deeper into our commitment to the God of the Word and to the Lord Himself. And as we are attaching ourselves to His Word, it is having such an effect upon the spiritual depth of our lives that we are those who are observing His precepts in an even greater capacity. Well, this is the effect that the Word of God has upon believers as they suffer for the Word. The irony is, it's the Word that puts us into hot water, and it is the Word that carries us through this hot water. It is the Word that has put us into the fire of affliction, but it is the Word that insulates us from the very fire of affliction as we come to take our stand with Him. How shall the Word be deeper within us? Well, I think this calls upon every one of us to be students of the Word, to read the Word of God, to rightly divide the Word of God, and to be those who meditate upon the Word, knowing of its very deep and profound effect in our lives. And I want to assure you that as you go forward in your study of the Word, and as you suffer at times even persecution because of the Word of God is yet greater in your life, and it will produce enormous blessing in you that is greater than even the adversity that rises against you. Let us be a people who go yet deeper and deeper into His Word. Let us pray. Father, thank you for what you have taught our hearts tonight. It is good for us to be reminded of this, that no matter how much we may suffer for you as we serve you upon this world, in this world, and no matter how much resistance and opposition might come against us because of your Word, the blessings that accrue to us because of your Word are even greater than the afflictions that we suffer. Thank you for the hope that burns brightly within us, even in the midst of this difficulty that produces a confidence and a certainty about the future. Thank you for the comfort in our affliction that is ours as you revive us by the Word. Lord, we rest in your judgments. We believe because of your Word that you will reward us for our faithfulness and that you will carry out justice upon those who would oppose us. So we are comforted. Cause burning indignation to increase in our heart. May we feel what you feel, and may we experience what is in your heart. May sin continue to shock us and even sinners as well. May we not be lukewarm as we live in a world that is fallen. Increase the songs within our heart, even when we are in the house of our pilgrimage. And may we remember your name, even in the night, as a result of the ministry of your word. Saturate our minds, fill our hearts, direct our wills, all by the power of your word. Lord, we desire to be more fully rooted and grounded in the ministry of your word, knowing that it will have its supernatural effect within us. So, Father, bless these verses to our hearts tonight, and may they be our testimony, not merely that of the psalmist so many years ago, but may these verses be written upon our hearts and be true of each of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.